Amen. Well, that's not the message for tonight. But I will tell you, I was in Israel in January. You can believe me or believe the news. Either one you want to believe. But I was there. I walked the streets, drove the roads with a travel group, with a group. And everything was just peaceful as can be. No sirens going off, no guns firing, no F-16s flying overhead, no nothing. People in our tour group in the evening, whenever we got back from touring, would have dinner there at the hotel and then get on the light rail, which is rapid transit through Jerusalem, and go downtown Jerusalem and have coffee, walk around, see things, and everything was just perfectly normal, perfectly normal. Everything's confined to Gaza. Now, Gaza's a mess, but that's where the war is. And so it's confined there. Israel's good. So y'all are planning to go again maybe sometime. I hope you do. January of 25. January of 25. Okay, we'll be there a number of times between now and then. And it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. Come right on. Okay, you want to hear about gospel film. After service tonight over here, I'll have some gospel film cards. If you want to take them, use them like a track, like a witnessing tool. If you want to do that, I'll have some over there. I also have some prayer cards for me and my wife and what we do. This is the gospel film. What I do is I raise money to put the gospel film, advertise the gospel film around the world. And the vehicle we use is Facebook. We buy ads on Facebook. Now you can share the gospel film from your feed to your friends. You can do that. But unless you have 3 million friends, there's a limit to how far that will go. The way to reach the mass of people is with paid advertising. And so we buy ads and spend not a lot of money, but a good little bit of money, between $12,000 and $15,000 a month right now, advertising the film on Facebook. Now, I'll give you the statistics. Everybody likes the statistics. So I want to get it right, so I'll put my glasses on, okay? Very good. Whenever I talk about the reach of the film, that means how many people we contact through Facebook. In other words, we come across their Facebook page. It's like walking down the street and you hand somebody a track, you hand somebody else a track, you hand somebody else a track. Some people will not take it. They say, no, don't want that. Don't want them to have anything to do with it. And you go on. You come up to somebody else, maybe they take it and look at it, throw it down. Some people take it, look at it, maybe put it in their pocket, put it in their purse, whatever like that. Some people take it and read it. Now that's the same thing that happens with a Facebook ad. They're scrolling through their Facebook, whatever you call it, their page. And as they're going through, they see this thing that says, there is hope. There is hope. The gospel film. They just scroll by. Some people touch it. If they touch it, it takes them directly to a 15-minute presentation of the gospel. They may watch it for a little while, go back, keep on scrolling. Some of them may comment. Some of them may not comment. So just all different kinds of reactions, just like whenever you hand somebody a tract. There's all different kinds of reactions. But over the last three and a half years that we've been doing this, we have come across the Facebook page of 251 million, I'm sorry, that was at the end of January. At the end of February, there were nine more million in February. 261,472,827 that we have reached and given them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Okay? Of that 261 million, 160 million have watched at least some part of the gospel film. We don't know how much, but they've watched a significant part of it, enough to where they get what we call cookied. They get cookied. I don't know where the cookie came from, but you know, if you watch an ad on Facebook and you scroll on after that, there's going to be other ads for the same thing coming up. You got cookied. That means they know what you like. They know what you're looking at. Fact is, if you're just talking and you got your phone laying there and you open up your Facebook page, you're going to get an ad for whatever you were talking about. I mean, people say, well, I'm not going to get one of them chips in my hand or anything. You don't have to get that. You carry it with you all the time. You got it with you. It's there. They know where you are. They know what you're watching. They know what you're listening to. They know who your friends are. They know if you're close to somebody that has COVID. They know. Back to this. 160,804,172 people. That's that many views. 160 million views. Now, Facebook has 3 billion. That's with a B. 3 billion active users in the world. The only thing that stands between us and 3 billion people is money. Because anywhere Facebook is, we are cleared to advertise the gospel film on that. If we had $3 million, we could contact 3 billion people. That's my job. That's my responsibility. That's what I'm working on. And I'm praying that God gets me in the door of some other places. Now, of that 160 million, that have viewed at least some part of the gospel, 28,089 in the last 3.5 years have written to us to tell us they trusted Christ as their Savior after watching the gospel film. From February, the last of February, the end of February, I think it was a man that wrote this. I'm not sure, and I'm not sure what country he was from. But he said, yesterday, I prayed and asked God how I could be saved. Today, I came across your advertisement. I watched the film and trusted Christ as my Savior. I can't get any better than that. I mean, that's as good as it gets. In February, we are in 13 countries and in 13 different islands in the Caribbean. 13 different islands, 13 different countries. Everywhere from Italy to Russia to the UK, France. There are 195 countries in the world, depending on what day of the week it is and who you talk to. But 195 countries in the world. One day it'll be more, next day it'll be less, whatever. But that's about it, 195 countries. We've advertised the film in over 110 of those countries. And so, you know, we're just going, always at it, just going at it all the time. Any questions? Any question you have, Pastor? Okay. All right. That's what your money does. That's what your money that you give from this church, that's what it does. That's what it's accomplishing. And so I trust that you feel that it's a good investment. And we try to be very wise as stewards of your gifts. There's this flyer over here. We'll be after church over here. Some flyers. There's some statistics on the back, but the statistics on the back are old. Anytime we print the flyers and we print the statistics on there, by the time we get them back from the printer, they're out of date. I don't know if I mentioned that or not. The prayer card for me and my wife. And then there will be some gospel film cards there also. Okay? All right. Very good. Open your Bible to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 32. Chapter 32. Sometimes I give a report like that and people say, well, you talk about numbers, you talk about numbers, talk about numbers, all that kind of numbers. You know, I'm not too into that numbers thing. Well, God's into that numbers thing. I mean, here's a book of the Bible named Numbers. And boy, there are a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. I'll tell you that right now. Some people say, oh, 26,089 people. 28,089 people. How many of them you think really got saved? It's not my job. Now, I'm not trying to avoid responsibility, but that's not my job. My job is to give the gospel. It's between the individual and God.
That's right.
It's up to them after that. It's our job to get the gospel out. That's our commission, to get the gospel out. It's up to them what they do with the gospel. That's between them and God. But I have no idea. I have no doubt that on the day of Pentecost, whenever 3,000 people got saved one day, on the day of Pentecost, I have no doubt that somebody, and it was probably Thomas, that said, Peter, you get up and preach a little 10-minute sermon, 3,000 people get saved. Do you think them people really got saved? No doubt. No doubt they said that. Somebody did. Somebody had to. For 28 minutes now, I have 28 minutes. I'll try to make it quicker than that. I'm going to talk to you about what I call in Numbers chapter 32, the good enough Christian. Did you ever have anybody do some work for you? And once they did the work, or maybe you were doing the work, and you said, oh, that's good enough. That's good enough. Just let it go. Don't worry about it anymore. That's good enough. I think there's sometimes in our Christian life that believers come to the point where they say, this is good enough. This is good enough. I don't think I need to go any further for the Lord. I don't think I need to learn any more of the Bible. Maybe we don't say it, we just act that way. We just perform that way. But the good enough Christian, in Numbers chapter 32, the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. They're out of Egypt. They failed at Kadesh Barnea and have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is going to die. And after Moses dies, Aaron is already dead. After Moses dies, they're going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And everything is all set for that. And this chapter is taken up with Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. Two and a half tribes come to Moses and they say, we're not going to cross Jordan and go into the promised land. This is good enough for us. Now, they didn't know what was in the promised land other than what God has said. They'd never been there. They'd never looked at it. But they said, we like where we are. We're very comfortable with where we are. We don't want to go any further. We're very comfortable with this right here. This is good enough for us. Now the verse that many people quote from this chapter is down in verse 23. And verse 23, it says, and we don't give the first part of the verse, but the last part of the verse, the entire verse says, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now in verses, I don't have to tell you, you know the scripture, you know what God has done, you know what he's doing here, and you know that God's design is that his people go into this land that he has promised to Abraham and his descendants. The promised land, we call it. Today we call it Israel. That was God's design. God said, this is what I have for you. Arabs say it belongs to us. Jews say it belongs to them. And people argue on who it belongs to. It doesn't belong to either of them. It belongs to God. It's God's land. God can give it to whoever he wants to. If he had chosen to give it to the Arabs, he could give it to the Arabs. If he wanted to give it to the Palestinians, he could give it to the Palestinians. But he gave it to Israel. And he said, this is the land that I have for you. That's God's design. And God's design was that they enter that land. And God made certain covenants and certain promises concerning the land. And he said, this is my place for you. We talk a lot about the will of God, and somebody says, well, the will of God is what you do with your life, not being in a particular place. But sometimes you have to be in a particular place if it's where God tells you to be. That's the will of God. And for them, it was the place. Now, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, look at the beginning of the chapter. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. And behold, the place was a place for cattle. Now, this makes sense. It's just reasonable. This is a place for cattle. We have cattle. So it makes sense that this would be the place for us. And they go to Moses, and they said to him, this is our desire. Now, here is God's design. Now comes into play their desire. Now, whenever your desire conflicts with God's design, you got a problem. God's design was for them to go into the land. They said, our desire is to stay here. And this is what they said. We don't want to cross Jordan. This here is good enough. Now, sometimes we speak about crossing Jordan as being a time of death and sing old songs when I come to the river at ending of day and the last winds of sorrow I have brought. I won't need someone to show me the way. I'll have someone to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But that's not really what Jordan and crossing Jordan is all about. Crossing Jordan is entering to the place in your Christian life where God has designed for you to live your life. It's the place of full surrender. It's the place of perfect obedience. And they said, rather than go into the place that God designed for us, this is good enough. We're out of Egypt. We've been saved. We've come through the wilderness. We've been there for the giving of the law. Now, not all of them, but a lot of them had been there for the giving of the law. They said, we've come to this place now, and this is a place that looks just right for us. We like this place. This is good enough. We're not going to go across. Oh. And that's what the first five verses are taken up with. And they come down to verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and of course we learn later half tribe of Manasseh was already involved with that also. And look what he says in verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war and ye set here? Now, whenever they come to him with this proposal, he says, this is your duty. You see, God's design, their desire, and their desire was not to fulfill their duty relating to God's design. He said, what are you talking about? You're not going to go across the river. And you're not going to go into the land and fight the battles that God has given us to fight. You're not going to do that. You're not going to perform your duty. If we read the verses, and if you look in the verses that follow. Now, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, but Moses did get upset sometimes. He says, verse 6, you're going to sit here. Your brethren, the entire crowd of the children of Israel, all 12 tribes, have fought for this land there on the east side of the Jordan River. They have fought for that. And he said, now you want to pull yourselves out of the battle and not go help your brethren win the land that they've got to conquer after they have helped you conquer the land where you want to live. They had not thought that thing through. You see, their duty was the duty of involvement. They didn't want to do what was their responsibility. They didn't want to follow through on their responsibility. But it was not only that. There was the duty of influence. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, what he says in verse 7. And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? He said, you're going to influence the other people not to do what God wants them to do, since you're not willing to do what God wants you to do. People say, that's my life. I'll live it any way I want to. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you don't follow God's will, you discourage other people from following God's will. You don't know who's looking at you. I watched these kids go out of here a while ago. Boy, they go out with a vengeance, don't they? Vroom, I mean, they go. I told somebody that's over there with them, taking care of them. I said, keep them over there, man. Keep them over there. Don't turn them loose back in here. Don't, you know, they'll rise up against us. But we have the duty of involvement because of the duty of influence. You never know who's watching you. Those kids act like they're not paying any attention to anything, but they watch. Young believers, new Christians, they watch. They watch you. They watch how you act toward visitors. They watch how you react to a sermon. They watch how you conduct yourself in church. Don't just say, well, I'm here, that's good enough. No, no. No. There's the duty of involvement and the duty of influence. Now, in verses 16 through 19, And I'd encourage you to read all of it. Wonderful passage of scripture. They cut a deal. They cut a deal. Obviously, they've gotten together, the leaders of the tribe of Reuben, the leaders of Gad, and this group from Manasseh. They've gotten together. Well, they said, guys, we've got to do something. Let's give me a little freedom of imagination, okay? Guys, we've got to do something. Moses is mad about this. You know, like a little boy went home after a preacher preached hard, and he pounded the pulpit, and man, he ran all over everything, kicked and hollered, slobbered and spit and all kinds of stuff. And he went home and he said to his daddy on the way home, God was mad today, wasn't he? Well, Moses was mad. Moses was mad. He said, what do you mean? You're going to discourage the hearts of our people. You're going to be worse than your fathers were 40 years ago back at Kadesh Barnea. You're going to be worse than they were. And you're going to be more accountable than they were. And they said, we got to do something. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. And we'll look at it. We'll read all three of those verses. Verses 16 through 19. And they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, we'll go right in front until we have brought them into their place and our little ones, listen to this, what they're saying. Our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. You're going to leave the kids and your wives in a city with walls around it, okay. But in the midst of enemy territory, you're going to go off and leave them. In other words, you're willing to not go forward for God. In order to not go forward to God, for God, you're willing to jeopardize the safety of your children and of your wives. You're willing to put your family in harm's way simply because you don't want to go forward for God. It's an amazing thing. I said, we'll go to battle, we'll go out in front, but we're not going to do what God wants us to do. This is good enough. This is good enough. Now in verses 20 through 24, I want you to see their danger. Now, here's what Moses said. Moses said, okay, if you'll do that, if you'll do that, we'll work that deal. You can have your deal. Dearly beloved, always be careful with trying to cut a deal with God. Don't try to cut a deal with God. Just do what God says do. Just follow God. Obey God. You say, but I don't want to go that direction. Well, just go. Just go. Don't say this is good enough. Whenever God wants to take you further, go further. Go further. You say, well, I love the Lord and I sing the songs and I go to church and I give and everything like that. But that's good enough. And that's good enough. I mean, who could want anything more out of my life? And maybe that's just what God wants from your life. But if he has more for you, don't come short. Because he says in verse 20, Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. You can have what you want, but you've got to fulfill this duty. You've got to fulfill your promise. But if you will not do so, and this is the verse right here. Here's where it comes in. If you will not do so, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, where's it going to find you out? It's going to find you out in your family. They're willing to leave their little ones behind. They're willing to leave their wives behind in harm's way to protect the little ones while the men leave and go fight a battle for 5 years. 5 years. 5 years before they get home. A man who left behind a little boy 5 years old is not going to see him again until he's 10. Whenever an 11-year-old is left behind, his daddy's not going to see him again until he's 16. They're growing up without daddy. There's a danger of neglected duty and a danger of an unfulfilled vow. Your sin will find you out. Verses 25-27. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants, oh, how pious they sound. Just honey running out the sides of their mouth. And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, spake unto Moses, saying, thy servant will do as my Lord commandeth. God commanded them to go over Jordan. Our little ones, verse 26, our wives, our flocks, our cattle shall be in the cities of Gilead, but thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. Oh, they're just so spiritual. They're just so spiritual in their disobedience to God. So they go. Moses gets it all settled. Climbs Mount Nebo. He dies. Joshua takes over. Gets everything squared away with leadership. They march. God, like he opened the Red Sea, now he opens the Jordan River. They march across. Come up to Jericho. The men from the tribe of Asher, the men from the tribe of Judah, the men from the tribe of Ephraim, the men from the tribe of Naphtali, the men from all the other tribes, they go up to Jericho. They march around the city. They come back. You know what they do? They tell their kids about what happened at Jericho. Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. You know what they do? They go back and talk about how's the family doing. I wonder how the family's doing. Wonder how the kids are. And their kids missed the thrill of victory. The kids failed to learn. that sin causes defeat at AI. The kids failed to march up into the land to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the land of Samaria to hear the reading and the rehearsing of the law given to Moses. They weren't there for that. They missed all of that. Why? Because Daddy said, this is good enough. This is good enough. I don't think let's go into the land. This looks to my eyes like just exactly what I need. So I'm going to trust my human reasoning rather than obeying the command of God. That's the sermon. This is the challenge. Don't just be a good enough Christian. Enter into all that God has for you, into the promised land of full surrender and great victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor.
Right? Told you, it's always good. Always good. It's always going to be good when Dr. Reynolds brings the word. Because he's true to the word. It's good. I take from that just this hesitancy to go further. This is good enough. You know, I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church now. That's good enough. And don't ever stop going forward with the Lord. They didn't want to go further with the Lord. Don't let that be what hinders you and endangers your family. I was thinking about as that went forward, the legacies and the heritage of what happens. And we see it all the time. Families break apart Christian families, because they're not willing to go further with the Lord. This is good enough. This is good enough. Great challenge for us tonight. Well, we got about 3 minutes. But I want you to do something for us. I don't remember if we did this at Mission Conference, but you wrote a song for Camp Maranatha. I want you to come and lead us. This church knows that song.
Oh, really?
Oh, absolutely. Y'all know that song, right? Maranatha. We've sung this many times.
Well, yeah.
Just talking about the Lord's return. So yeah. It's not often that the songs that we sing in church, we have the author of that song with us.
Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Oh, you do know it. Maranatha, it may be soon. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Maybe morning, night, or noon. Are you ready now to meet him? Are you what it have you be? Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Are you ready his face to see?
Yes!
All right. Sounds like camp. Sounds like camp.
Amen. Glad you were here tonight. Amen. All right.
I'm going to go get my stuff and put
all right.
it over there.
Give a minute to set that up. We're going to pray and we'll dismiss. You're going to get out of here a whole minute early tonight. Guest preacher, and you get out early. You should have gone another 15. All right, Father, thank you for just the blessing of hearing your word just opened up and presented. And Lord, what a practical lesson for us tonight. Many in this room have gone further with the Lord, have continued to go further with the Lord. And many maybe have held back at times and said, this may be good enough. Lord, I pray not a single person that's under the preaching tonight, that not a single one of us, Lord, would say, that's far enough. Lord, I pray you just continue to draw us further and closer in our walk with you, our relationship with you, and may we be obedient to whatever it is you're wanting us to do. God, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We just love you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus tonight. I pray that you'll watch over and keep everyone safe as we go home. And again, help us, Lord, to be attentive and intentional for opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope y'all have a great, great rest of the week. If you need anything, please give us a holler. Workday Saturday at 8 o'clock.